This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May his word give us life.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray before we study God's word. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to hear that your word truly is active, that it goes out and it does not return void. And so as we turn to it, we ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would move in our hearts this morning, that somebody here might find redemption for the first time, that somebody here might be reminded of the grace that you have poured on them, that each and every one of us would have a clear picture of who you are, the depth of your love for us, of your pursuit of us, of the fact that you sustain us no matter what. Father, open our eyes and our hearts to see and hear from your word and to be changed by it. God, I ask that you, in your kindness, would speak through me. Allow me the privilege of hearing your word as well. That each and every person here today might know you more because of your grace in Christ. Amen. So, I never really know who's going to be here on a Sunday. So I never know where you guys are. I have in my mind, as I prepare in the week, I try and see your faces and think, okay, this person's going through that, this person's going through that. You got all that kind of going on, but I never know who actually is going to show up. I don't know where you are this week. I don't know where your life has been in the past week or in the past year necessarily. But for some reason, God has invited us all in here this morning to hear from his word. And so he's going to hopefully speak into your heart in a way that you hear it today. We live in a world of uncertainty, whether it's economics and the way that you never know for sure how much money you're going to have tomorrow, if you're going to have a way of making money tomorrow, if it's all going to run out, or if you're going to have an overwhelming amount. Most likely not that one, though, right? We don't necessarily know what's going to happen to our relationships. Those of you who've been married for a long time, you know the covenant that you've committed to, and at the same time, you know that because of the uncertainty of the world, because of the uncertainty of sin, you promise, and yet you hold on to it with all your might because you don't know what's going to happen. There's still uncertainty. Security, safety. I've read more articles on safety in churches this year. The shooting that happened down south this week, it made people change the way they attended school because of security, because of a lack of security, because of uncertainty. And because of that, because that is our external world, that there's uncertainty everywhere. We even have the phrase death and taxes, right? But you can evade your taxes if you're talented. Not that I've tried, okay? But we live in this world of uncertainty, and so what we do is we try and find ways, things that we can hold on to, things that attack that uncertainty, things that will give us some assurance, some surety. And most of those things are things that the scriptures, that the Bible calls idols, things that we look to give us some certainty that the life, the storm around us cannot attack us. And so the big four that people talk about, power, that if I have the ability to control, to influence the people around me, then I feel safe, that I feel secure. Comfort, that as long as I have these things that make me feel safe, whether it's the right cushions around you, whether they be physical or I don't know what word I'm looking for. Who cares? Figurative. Thanks. That's a good one. Yeah. Approval. Just needing somebody to look at you and say, yeah, you're valuable. You're worth it. That gives you a sense that if you have enough people that look at you and love you and care for you, then nothing can attack you. Control, being able to take control of the situation around you, thinking and feeling like your life is organized by you, somehow makes you feel safe and secure, and it feels like the uncertainties around you may not actually attack you. They may not get to you. Even though you see them, maybe you're going to be safe from them. But there's also the internal insecurities, the things that attack us. You know, you take all those external things and you internalize them, and you just have worry and anxiety and stress, and you don't know what to do with it. So you turn to these idols. When it comes to the state of our soul, we've talked about it in the past few weeks and months, how our sin makes us doubt, how our struggle against sin makes us wonder, is God really mine? Am I really His? We begin to wonder, I made a bad decision. Am I in the will of God? Have I stepped outside of the will? We use this kind of language because we're insecure, because we're uncertain. And Paul has been walking us through the gospel. We've been talking about Romans and talking about the fact that it's not simply this academic treatise of what the gospel is, but it's Paul sharing his heart, a heart that met Jesus and has been transformed. And he's telling you, this is how my life has changed. And so while he's been talking about the details of justification by faith alone, talking about sanctification, talking about the reality that we were dead in sin, now we're dead to sin, the way he's worked all of this through, he realizes that while we begin to grasp the good news of the gospel, while we can see that we were dead in our sin, that sin did rule our lives, that he, in his sacrifice, in Christ paying our debt, has set us free, and therefore he gives us his righteousness, and we stand in that, not our own. We don't earn it, but he gives it to us, and we are secure in that. And yet sin still seems to creep in. And so Paul tells us, even in the midst of that, even in the fact that sin seems to cling to you, that there is still no condemnation because you are an adopted child of God. You get to cry out in your heart, Abba, Father. And yet the world swirls around you. The suffering, the pain, the tribulation, the persecution still goes on. And so Paul finds us here at this point at the end of Romans 8 where he realizes all the truth that he has told us, the fact of the matter, still is hard to swallow. In the midst of the external and the internal insecurities, we still want to say, but really? We still want to look somewhere else. We want to hold on to something else that says you're okay, you're safe. And so, if you will, he doesn't teach here in this section, but instead he turns and he tries to preach the truth to us. He tries to pastorally apply this truth to our hearts. So what he does is he uses these questions, if you will. He kind of interrogates our hearts with a few questions to start and then hits the big one. In verse 31, what shall we say to these things? That is him saying, I get it. I understand where you are. What does the gospel really mean? How does it really hit the reality of your world? If God is for us, who can be against us? He hearkens back, if you will, to Romans 5, that we have peace with God. We have this new relationship where we have been reconciled to the Almighty God. He already talked about it in Romans 1. He talked about the majesty, the power of God that's been revealed. And so we all know it, we see it, and now we know that we have this peace with Him. He is for us. He is on our side. He says, what is your position? Your position is the fact that God is for you. He also asks in verse 32, what is your need? What is the thing that's making you question? What is your great need? He says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Says the God who didn't spare his own son. The language harkens back to Genesis 22 when God calls Abraham to give of his son Isaac. When he puts him on the altar and God stops him, he says, I see you did not spare your own son. But Isaac didn't die. But God did not spare his own son. He gave him up. He gave him over. Says, if he's willing to do that, what do you think he's going to withhold from you? What need is so big, so all-consuming that God is not sufficient to supply if he gives of his own son? If he would not hold back of himself, what is it that you need that is so much bigger than what he can supply? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, some of you want me to run into that one word and do that for a while, God's elect. We're going to hit Romans 9 in the next couple of weeks here. We'll get into that in depth. Some of you know this. There's a term we use for people who become reformed called the cage stage. The first time you finally meet the truths of the doctrines, one of which is election, you need to be caged because you're so violently, come on, let's show everybody. We're not going to do that. I'm out of my cage stage. The Bible assumes it. Who can bring any charge against God's chosen ones? Paul's inviting us to say, who is the judge that you're standing before? It is God who justifies. Who is the judge that you stand before? Nobody can charge you. They cannot charge you with anything that will stick. It's like you're in the mafia, right? But in a more redeemed way. If anybody's in the mafia here, nice. Glad to see you. You go into the courtroom confident because you own the judge. They can charge you with anything. It's not going to stick. But instead, in this situation, you're owned by the judge. No charge is going to stick. He is the one who justifies. His verdict stands over whatever charge someone wants to bring. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It says, who is your mediator? Who is the one that's there for you? The picture is, of course, of the courtroom, right? You're standing before the judge. The question is, can anybody charge you? Can anybody come with a verdict against you? Can anybody actually condemn you? It says, Christ Jesus died. In other words, he took the verdict already. But not only did he die, but he has been raised. The guarantee that it was effective, that it happened. But he didn't just come back to life. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? Is he sitting there saying, man, look at all these morons? No. Is he sitting there saying, man, I hope this guy doesn't mess it up? He sinned three times yesterday. When is he going to get it right? No, he's seeking to his father's face saying, he's mine. I paid that. Nobody can condemn him. She belongs to me. You remember? I paid that. And all of that is true. All of that is factual about God's people. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never actually turned and given your heart to Christ, if you've never repented of your sin, the terrifying reality is that's not true of you. We want to use these verses and say, this is God's great love for everybody, but it is for his people. He is calling you to that. To turn from your sin, to lay your life before him, to find your hope and salvation in him, so that this might be true, that no insecurity can attack you, but instead you have yourself in the palm of his hand. If you're a Christian, then that is true of you. The reality is, true or not true, it's hard to deal with every day. It's hard to wake up and just know that, right? It's hard to have the world surround you with insecurities, with threats. It's hard to have your own heart accuse you. And so you have to wrestle with this reality. You have to find a way that it actually hits your heart day after day. The reason is, verse 35, he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He puts down all these questions. Who are you? What's your position? What kind of need is so great that you have? The reason we question all these things, the reason we wrestle with all these things, is because we actually have somebody who answers all those questions, right? Paul will answer in verse 37, no to all these questions. Can anything separate you from the love of God? No. But you look back, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I can name the people who are against me. Who can condemn you? Lots of people have tried to condemn me. Who can bring a charge against you? Well, probably most of you. The reality is, outside of all those people, there is an accuser. Revelation 12 calls him the accuser of the brethren. That it is Satan's main job to find God's people and accuse them. He has no power to condemn. He has been flung down. There is victory by the blood of the Lamb, as Revelation 12 says. But the reality is like the scene from Job. Satan goes before God and says, what about this guy? God actually invites Satan into it. Have you considered Job? And he says, well, yeah, I'll take a shot at him. And what he does is he tries to convince Job that Job has fallen so far away that somehow God is abusing him, so he should turn from God. It is his method. It is his tactic. A lot of us think we're doing self-talk, right? We talk to ourselves about, oh, man, I keep having this one sin pattern just comes up again and again. I don't know if God will forgive me. Maybe I've crossed the line too much. We remember old sin patterns. We remember old habits. We remember things that we used to do, and they still come up, and they still feel like they define you. And you think, oh, it's just me doing my self-talk. I need to tell myself positive things. The reality is you have an accuser who brings those to you. He comes to assault you, to try and tear away your assurance. Because nothing can do it, he wants to make you feel like it's not there. And so he brings up things that Christ has forgiven, that you have repented of, and you run back to them and start to wear them like your identity. Maybe that really is who I am. The accuser comes and tries to rip away the only safety you have. So Paul says, who can separate you from that? Can the external realities, can tribulation, can peril, can sword, can all the things that surround you, that worry you, that keep you up at night, can all the things that you're working so hard not to have happen to you, can all of those things take away your security? Can your struggle with sin, can your failings with your sin keep you away from your assurance, the certainty that God's love is poured out on you? Again, the setting that we've been working through tells us the struggle is real, the suffering is real. Whether it's internal suffering, trying to overcome our own sin, or it's the external suffering. Ben did a great job last week talking about the way that we suffer. I loved his McDonald's story of the guy who just couldn't handle it enough in the drive-thru, and that was major suffering for him. The reality is that as Christians, the suffering that we get, the suffering that we go through, is a suffering in the pursuit of righteousness. It is a suffering that we face because we are his. And so, Paul quotes a verse from Psalm 44. That if you're familiar with this passage, there's a chance that you just zoom through this because it feels so out of joint. This passage that speaks of the great love of God that nothing can tear away, then says, for your sake, we're being killed all day. It's like, that doesn't sound all that comforting. Does it? And so most of us, I think, we just hit the gas at that point and fly on through so we can get to the, no, in all things, we're more than conquerors. Because that sounds a lot happier than we're like lambs being led to the slaughter. Turn to Psalm 44. Or scroll there. Psalm 44. Start in verse 20. He quotes from verse 22. This is our reality. This is a prayer that God's people have and continue to pray. But this is our reality. Verse 20 says, if we had forgotten the name of God and spread out our hands to foreign gods, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, God, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. You know, I talked about external insecurities and internal insecurities. There's another security that we have that's false security. We think none of this actually happens. And we think if we keep our head down long enough, maybe we'll be able to skate through and not get scathed too badly. But the reality is, this is the picture of the Christian life. We are being transformed into the image of the Son of God, the one who he did not spare but offered up as a lamb for sacrifice. Therefore, we would be ridiculous to think that we would not be sheep led to the slaughter as well. And so he says, it is in these things that we are more than conquerors. Not in the absence of them, but it is in these things that we are, the Greek says, super conquerors through Christ. In the midst of our sufferings and insecurities, it is when Christ, through his power, brings us through them, that we find our assurance, that we find our hope. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Quite simply, your assurance is not about your grip on him, but his grip on you. And he will not let you go. He holds you tight. Most of us want to add to that list, oh, but I can separate myself from the love of God. No. So the question then becomes, how do I get this deep into my heart? So that when I'm assailed, whether from outside or inside, how do I plant myself on this? How do I access this truth in a day-to-day life? How do I appropriate it? How do I use it? How do I feel it? Over Presbyterians, how do I know it? How do I taste of this truth day in and day out? It is what Paul has been talking about, what he continues to talk about. It is this walking in the Spirit. It is this preaching the gospel to ourselves, proclaiming the truth that is the Scriptures to ourselves day in and day out. They're tools for this, right? There are things that you can use, things you can do to help this. You can read Scripture with other people. You can talk about it to other people. You can be a part of a small group, a Sunday school, a Bible study. You can find yourself in places where you're speaking the truth of God to yourself because we forget. As Colossians 3:17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But it also says to sing to one another. I love that we're a singing church. To sing to one another. Some of you probably shouldn't sing that loudly, let's be honest. But we sing the truths. We proclaim them to one another because we forget. You cannot go through your life as a Christian and try to take this truth and press it into your own heart and act like nothing's wrong on the outside. Never tell anybody else your struggles, your wrestling. You cannot do it on your own. So you need others to speak the truth into you, and you need to speak it back to them. It is in the midst of that that he begins to press this truth into us. It's not a black and white thing. It's not a either I know of my assurance or I don't. You know this, right? Experientially, you taste this. There seems to be a degree to which I know I'm assured, or I doubt it a little bit, and you feel yourself kind of swinging back and forth. Sometimes I'm certain of it. Other times I wonder what's going on. To the degree in which you hear this truth and speak this truth to one another over and over and over again, you begin to taste it. So that as the insecurities around you and within you well up, you hear one another speaking the truth, that nothing can separate you from this. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you press this into our hearts? Would you help us as a people to speak these truths to one another regularly so that we don't simply wait to when we need to hear it, when we feel like we're forgetting it, but we are always swimming in it deeply. Father, take your love and pour it into our hearts so that we see the greatness of it. In Christ's name, amen.